As you're turning to Matthew chapter 15, I'll ask you a question to be thinking about. The question is this: what are you afraid of? Anything? Everything? It seems that when we're young and healthy, the list of things that we're afraid of is kind of short. We're not afraid of much of anything then, right? But as we get older and as we get less healthy, that list of things that we're afraid of gets bigger and bigger and longer. There are some fears that people have, regardless of their age or their health. For example, you ever heard of aerophobia? That's the fear of flying. And you certainly don't have to be old and you don't have to be sick to be afraid to fly. What about aquaphobia? You can probably guess that. The fear of water, and specifically the fear of being underwater. I have to tell you, I've baptized a few people in my life that really struggled with letting me put them under the water. But I got them under there. They wanted to get right back up, though, but it was a bit of a struggle. Claustrophobia, that's a very common fear that many people have, the fear of closed-in spaces. I know someone personally, some of the rest of us know this young lady, who refuses to get on an elevator. She says it just feels like it's too closed in. She can't breathe. She has a panic attack. And she'll take the stairs anytime before she gets on an elevator. Well, the topic of the lesson this morning has to do with a personal fear, one that I have. I haven't always had it, but as I have gotten older and as I have gotten a little less healthy than I was in the past, I struggle with the fear of basophobia. I didn't know what that meant either. That's a medical term. But you and I know it as the fear of falling. Falling. Although we might not like to admit it, most, if not all of us, as we age, are concerned with falling. Now, keep in mind, the fear of falling is not the same as the fear of heights, which is acrophobia. You see, I'm not the least bit afraid that I'm going to fall off the top of a cell tower or fall off the roof of a house, for that matter, because I can't imagine me ever being in those places. And you can't fall from a place that you're not in, right? So I don't worry about that. That's not the falling I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is slipping on a rug or tripping over a shoe or a cat or stepping off a curb and into a hole that I didn't see and twisting an ankle or breaking something like a hip or a wrist or an arm. I don't consider this fear of falling to be a handicap or, for that matter, anything to be ashamed of. Everyone, especially those of us who are senior citizens, should take every precaution possible against falling and hurting ourselves. Falling down can cause some very serious problems for us physically. But when we consider the harm done when we fall spiritually, we definitely need to take every precaution that we can against falling spiritually. And as you might expect, the Bible has a lot to say about this, and that's what I want us to look at this morning, the fear of falling spiritually. And just like there are many things that can cause us to fall physically, there are also many reasons that a Christian can fall in a spiritual sense. For example, we can fall because of other people. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 12, notice what the Bible says. Matthew 15, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this say? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Blind leaders of the blind. I just got back from a trip with my aunt and uncle. My uncle is legally blind. He grabs hold of your arm and will let you lead him wherever we were trying to go. So more than once, I would lead him. If my aunt was busy, I would let him grab my arm and I would lead him. So in that case, now keep in mind, I can only see out of one eye. So I guess in that case, it was more like the half blind leading the whole blind. But that's not really what Jesus was talking about here. What Jesus was talking about here with regards to the Pharisees' teaching was that they were blind guides. They were leading the blind. And he says, if one blind person leads another, what's going to happen? Where are they both going to end up? They're both going to fall into that ditch. And that's the point, to help keep us and anyone from falling into a ditch. Spiritually, Jesus warns us about who we're following, about blind leaders, blind guides. So then the question becomes, who can you trust? When it comes to matters of religion, who can you trust? Is it safe to follow the lead of any man who stands behind a pulpit and preaches? Is it safe to assume that because that person has been doing that job year after year after year, is it safe to assume that what he says can be trusted to be true? Well, don't forget who it was Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 12. It was the religious leaders of his day. And how did he refer to them? Blind leaders. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 29 and 30. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Verse 29 says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter gives very similar warning as Paul's in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first two verses. Notice what Peter writes. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So these false teachers purposely, on purpose, taught false doctrine to God's people, knowingly leading them into the ditch, as Jesus described it. But not all false teachers do so on purpose. Like those Pharisees that Jesus talked about, he said they were blind. They were ignorant. And so, not knowing their own ignorance, they taught other people ignorance. They may not even have been aware of how much they misled people. Not saying that's an excuse, because the end result is the same. Those who are misled still fall into the ditch, whether led by a false teacher or a blind leader. So what can we do to not be led into a ditch? Well, one thing we can do is listen very carefully to what we hear. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." They received the word with all readiness of mind. This lets us know how the Bereans listened to what Paul had taught them. They paid close attention to the things that he was teaching. Well, that's the way we should be. That's the way you should be. Pay close attention to what I say or what anybody says when they're standing up here, right? We should be like these Bereans. Carefully pay attention to what is being taught. Be good listeners. Sadly, a lot of people are misled because they never learned how to listen carefully to what's being taught. So we should ask ourselves, how well do I listen? Not just how well do I hear. A lot of us don't hear well. But what we do hear, how do we listen? A second great quality of these Bereans was that they searched the scriptures daily. After hearing what Paul had to say, what did they do? They went home and they compared what Paul had said to the scriptures. Now remember, Paul was an inspired apostle. But that didn't matter. They still wanted to check and make sure that what Paul had said was accurate, that it was in agreement with the scriptures. I hope and I pray that's what you do whenever I'm up here or when anybody's up here. Make sure that what you're being taught is the truth. Please do not just accept blindly what you're told. These people, the Bereans, didn't do it. Don't you do it either. Search the scriptures. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians today are not that familiar with their Bibles. They don't follow along in their Bibles when someone is teaching or preaching, which sometimes, I'll admit this, sometimes is the fault of the teacher or the preacher. And I'm as guilty as any one of them, because sometimes I fail to give you enough time to get to the scriptures, but here I go, I'm off from reading it, right? That's my fault. I should have given you enough time to get to where I've asked you to turn to before I start reading. So if I'm guilty of that, I ask for your forgiveness. I'll try to do better. That is my fault. But failing to search the scriptures daily, failing to read your Bibles every day, I'm not taking the blame for that. That's your fault and my fault if I do it. Failing to do these things, not following along in your Bibles, not reading it daily, that's going to leave us, if we do that, in a blind condition. We won't even be able to tell the difference between the Word of God and the opinion or the teaching or the tradition of man. How are you going to know? If you just sit there and listen to what I say, and assuming that I'm reading out of this book, don't do that. Don't do it. Let's not fail in our duties as Christians and end up falling in a ditch spiritually because of other people. But it's not always the fault of others if we fall. Sometimes we fall because of ourselves. Even when I was young, a child, and had two perfectly good eyes, I'd still fall down. And usually it was because I was running and not paying attention, and boom, down I'd go. Maybe that's happened to you, right? Maybe it's even happened to you recently. But when it happened to me when I was young, of course I'd go to my mother to get fixed up, to go get a Band-Aid and some of that hot as fire methylate. Any of y'all ever get that stuff put on you? Man, it's hot. Little bottle with that little glass tube, orange looking stuff. She'd just dab that on wherever I was scraped and then start blowing on it. Well, that was a great feeling. She'd blow that and make it quit hurting and then put a Band-Aid on it. And I'd be ready to go back and play some more, but she would always say this before she'd let me go. Next time, watch where you're going. That's some great advice, isn't it? Watch where you're going. In fact, I can't remember ever stumbling and falling except when I ignored that advice and didn't watch where I was going. But like most advice we get from our parents, we might not fully understand it when we hear it. But later on, as we get older, as we mature, and perhaps when we have children of our own and say the same thing, it really hits home. Watch where you're going. Falls can be avoided, or at least significantly reduced, and wrong turns will be few if we'll take heed. If we will diligently watch every single step we take as we go down life's pathway. And it's also true spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm slowly turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 12. Look what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. Now, Paul was addressing Christians here. And as Christians, we have the hope of eternal salvation. But we must remain faithful. We must remain steadfast. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Also looking at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse number 12. Says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed, brethren. So once again, this warning is to Christians. Take heed. That means to be aware, to be alert, to be vigilant. To be constantly on guard. Kind of like my mother used to say, watch where you're going. And what is it that we're to take heed of? The wiles of the devil. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. But you know, when I hear that word wiles, I can't help but think about Wile E. Coyote. Remember him? Remember how he would use all those tricks and strategies to try to catch that roadrunner? Well, that's how the devil works. Except the devil's not after a roadrunner. He's after you and me. He's after God's children. He is constantly searching for Christians who ignore this warning of God to take heed. We read about in the book of Job that Satan travels to and fro on the earth. He walks up and down in it, looking, searching for those who are tired, for those who are weary, for those who live carelessly, for those who are not watching where they're going. That's who he's looking. You think the devil cares about these people in the world? You think he cares how wickedly they live? He's got them. They're not on his mind at all. He's after faithful children of God. That's who he wants. He wants them back. Take heed means, even though we're Christians, we can fall from grace. Tony read that from Galatians 5 and verse 4. Taking heed means that we need to always be aware of the devil's presence. Don't ever be so self-confident that you think you can't fall. Don't rely on your own strength alone to defeat the devil. As a Christian, we should constantly seek God's guidance with every single step that we take instead of relying on our own human wisdom. So, a Christian can fall spiritually, either because of others, like being led by those blind teachers, or they can fall because of themselves, because of not watching where they're going. I tried, but I couldn't think of many good things that happen to us when we fall physically. Unless maybe we're running towards a cliff, not knowing the cliff's there, and we fall down and don't make it to the cliff, maybe that would be a good thing. But usually, when we fall down, only bad things happen. Sometimes serious things, terrible things. Sometimes, of course, we might get by with just some bruising, little stiffness and soreness, but it could be a whole lot worse, couldn't it? Maybe with the help of doctors and some physical therapy, maybe we could get over it and walk again. Maybe. However, and this is the last point I want to make about falling this morning. If we fall spiritually in this life and we develop that evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God that we read about in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. And if we choose to remain in that condition, and if we die physically in that condition, that will be more terrible than we can imagine. Let me show you why I say that. Still in the book of Hebrews, turn over to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Did you notice that word, willfully? Very important word. Underline it if you do that in your Bible like I do. If we continue, what this means is if we continue to deliberately sin after we've learned the truth of God's word, the Hebrew writer says there's no more sacrifice for that sin. There's nothing covering that sin. There is a sacrifice for those who sin and need forgiveness and recognize their need for forgiveness. There is a sacrifice for those. But for those who know the truth, know they're wrong, and continue to live in that condition, there's no sacrifice. Now notice in the next verse, where he explains what that willful sinner has to look forward to. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Wow. So the willful sinner won't have a sacrifice to cover his sins to look forward to. No way. But He does have something to look forward to, fiery indignation. And he's going to tell us what he means by that in just another verse or two. Look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So under the old law, the old covenant, the willful sinner, the punishment for a willful sin was death without mercy. Remember what happened to that guy? Remember there was a man who dared to go out against God's law on the Sabbath day and pick up some sticks to fix some food? He was hungry. He's going to build a fire. So he picks up some sticks. He was seen doing that. You remember what happened to him? He was stoned to death for picking up sticks. Now look at the next verse, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now we read that the punishment for willful sin under the new covenant, the new law which you and I are under, is much sorer, meaning much worse. Really? What could be much worse than being hit with rocks until you're dead? Think about that. You ever been hit like a stray rock, like maybe you're cutting grass or weed eating a rock? It hurts, right? Think about how the pain of being stoned to death. What could be worse than that? Just one thing. Facing the fiery indignation, the wrath of the Almighty God. When we're guilty of willful sin, the Hebrew writer says, it's like we count the blood of the covenant, and that means Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. He said, we think so little of it, it's like wiping our feet in it. You know how when you go into somebody's house and have a rug and you take your feet and you wipe the mud and the dirt and the grass, whatever, you wipe it off like a bug, you know, get it off so you don't track in the floor. He says, when we willfully sin, that's what we do with the blood of Jesus. The blood that sanctified us, the blood that washed away our sins, we treat it like dirt. How could we not expect, if we do that, how could we not expect to face God's wrath? This is his son that died for my sins and your sins. And we're going to do that with his son's blood? What do we expect? Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, now listen to this. The Lord shall judge his people. Oh, you mean it's not just the wicked people? It's not just the mass murderers and the lunatics out there that kill people? I know he'll judge them, but his own people? That's what the Bible says. The Lord shall judge his people. And then here we have this verse, 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Like I said, sometimes that list of things we're afraid of gets longer as we get older. This is a fear that every human being should have when they reach the age of understanding the difference between right and wrong. To understand that if you refuse to submit to his will, you're going to face the fiery indignation, the wrath of God. I certainly don't mean to minimize the pain and suffering that comes with a physical fall. But there are far worse consequences to be faced if we die as a willful sinner and fall into the hands of the living God to face his wrath. So let me conclude the lesson this morning with that advice my mother gave me. Watch where you're going. Certainly to prevent as many physical falls and wrong turns as possible. But more importantly, far more importantly, watch where you're going spiritually. Watch so you're not led by blind leaders and end up in a ditch. And watch where you're going so you can be aware of the tricks and the traps of the devil. Take every precaution so you don't fall into the hands of the living God and face his wrath. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then you don't have the protection of the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross of Calvary. You're outside of that coverage. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you have the opportunity. Our God is a merciful God. He spared us all another day, another opportunity to respond to the gospel message. All he requires is that you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, that he died for your sins, he was buried and rose again the third day. You have to believe that. It's required. But you know, the devil believes that. The devil's not an atheist. He knows who Jesus is. The difference is he doesn't obey. We're required not only to believe but to obey. We're required to repent of our sins. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So we must repent of our sins. We must not be ashamed to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And then we must allow ourselves to be buried with him in baptism, where his blood, not the water, the physical water, but the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, washes away. It covers our sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will add you to his body, to his church. And if you remain faithful unto death, there'll be a crown of life for you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've done that. You've had your sins washed away by the blood, but you're guilty of some willful sin or just some sin that you realize you've committed. You're not living as God would have you to live. Repent. Repent of that and ask God's forgiveness. Or else, as the Hebrew writer says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, please be encouraged as we stand and as we sing.